this morning, the Lord has actually a very serious message for us. As I was preparing this message and going along what's happened in worship, I just had such a sense of the presence of God in a holy way. I don't know how to explain it otherwise. As I was reading and as I was preparing, I was so aware that I'm dealing here with destiny. I'm dealing here with the supernatural in an incredible way. I'm dealing here with a voice of God about people on this earth that He sent His Son to die for, that He has a plan for, that He cries for, that He has victory for, but not everybody is walking in that quite yet. So we're going to go to the scripture, and why don't we just pray? And as we were singing this morning, Speak, Lord, I was feeling I want to just hold my Bible like this and just thank God for His word. Because, you know, some of you, we were singing, God is here, and Speak, Lord, and this is how He is here. Through His Holy Spirit, He wants to speak to you through His word. His word is alive. It's not dead. It is alive and powerful, and it's not about me this morning, about any of us, about where we're at. We are stepping into the supernatural this morning when we go to the Word of God, where nothing is impossible, where there's a lot of revelation waiting for you, where God has plans and purposes for your life. So as we pray, why don't you just pick up that Bible as the Word of God and just hold it close. Listen, there's something about it. Just to thank God for His word. Just hold your word. God, we are in awe of You this morning. God, that You would see us, that You would know us. You know the hairs on our head, and You are almighty. You at the same time keep the moon in its place. You keep the stars shining brightly. You give us every breath that we breathe. We cannot even hold our breath for a couple minutes, God. And we just want to acknowledge You as the God of the universe and the God of our lives, the God of the yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank You, God, for Your word, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that You come in a powerful way and just deposit in our hearts what it is that You are saying to Your girls this morning. God, we need You. We are desperate, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. Thank You for Your word that is rich and Your word that is all and all, and there is nothing higher than Your word. No one besides You, no one greater than You. We love You, Lord, and thank You for Your presence. In Jesus' precious name, everybody says amen. Amen. So we have been talking lately about women in the Bible. We've had some amazing messages, Pastor Sue last week and all of the other pastors. If you haven't heard those messages, go online. It's all free. Download it. Listen to it. Send it to a friend. So we've been talking about women, and my assignment was this morning to go in the direction of women or however God is leading. And there is one woman in the Bible that's been standing out to me lately in Scripture that I want to talk to you about. And it is not a particular individual with a particular name, but it is a woman that is described in Scripture that we can attach, like all the other women, that we can attach, every single one of us in this room can attach our name to that woman in some form or the other. And I am talking about the barren woman. The barren woman is talked about in Isaiah 54. I want you to open your scriptures in Isaiah 54. So our topic for today is the barren woman and the fruitful daughter. So we're going to go to Isaiah 54. That mentions, that starts out by saying, sing, O barren. This got my attention. This woman that the Bible talks about that is barren, she is barren. And in this verse, The writer prophesies over this barren woman. This is a book of prophecy in Isaiah. The writer prophesies over the barren woman and says to her, "Sing, O barren woman, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord." Who is this woman? We're going to look into who is this woman and apply it to our lives, but we're going to get in the Word a little bit. So I want you to pay attention and just grab everything you can get out of Scripture in this portion of Scripture. This writing in Isaiah in this chapter is a prophecy over Jerusalem, okay? It is a prophecy. It's also a parallel or an allegory, we call it. It's basically a story that describes and illustrates something, okay? So the woman that is talked about in this scripture is Jerusalem or Judah. And at the time of the writing here, we find Jerusalem or the tribe of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, in exile in Babylon. She has been led away out of Jerusalem under bondage into Babylon. Not all of the people were led away, but what the Babylonian king did at the time, led them away, conquered them, led them away to Babylon. And what he did, he took the strongest, the wealthiest, the smartest, and basically the pillars of the infrastructure of that kingdom and led them away to Babylon. So this is a prophecy at the time of the kingdom of Babylon and Jerusalem. Jerusalem lays to waste with some people in it, but it's paralyzed to waste. The cream of the crop has been led away to Babylon. Now we find the writer of this prophecy using a barren woman to describe the condition of the people. Now, I've researched that a little bit. 1 out of 7, some say 1 out of 10 women are physically barren. So I'm assuming that some of you are sitting in this room this morning, have felt the pain and the anguish of desiring to have a child and bring forth a child and may never have had the opportunity to do so. It's very significant that the writer of this prophecy uses her as an allegory. He uses the barren woman as an allegory when he speaks to Jerusalem, who are now in exile in Babylon. They're in slavery. They are in bondage. They are fruitless. They are like a barren woman that don't have a husband. Who is the husband? God is the husband. But through idolatry and sin, the nation and the kingdom of Judah, as well as the other kingdom at a previous time, moved out from under the hand of God, made themselves vulnerable to their enemies, were defeated and captured and led astray. Now they're sitting, as I say, in Babylon. They look back at Jerusalem and think, this is the end of us. They look back at and in their circumstances and think, we are not producing, even naturally producing children like we should. We are a kingdom and we are a nation, and this is probably the end of it. But this, what is so beautiful about the Word of God? When you study the Word of God, listen to me. One thing I found out of studying the Word of God is I know very little, because the more you study, the less you know. But one thing I found out over the years, when you try to look at Scripture and you try to interpret it and see what it means and apply it, it's always more than what you think. So as soon as you capsulate something and say, I've got a grip on this, and this is what this prophecy means, or this is what the Word of God means, you are probably right, but that's not it. There's always more. So in this scripture, it talks about Jerusalem that's in captivity. It speaks, it uses a barren woman in the physical sense of the word as application, but it also is prophetic of the seed of faith to come. It speaks also of the church. It also speaks of the believer. It's also us. So that barren woman is also you and I today. And what I'm saying is there are areas in all of our lives that we are barren. Thank God that we know God, we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. But I would go as far as to say for every single one of us in this room, and as I speak, I know the Holy Spirit is already showing you what that is. There are areas in your life that's not producing. There are areas in your life that's fruitless. There are areas in your life that you have given up on. There may be areas in your life that you think, oh, it's probably never going to happen. So it's not just Jerusalem. It's not just the Jews here. It's also speaking to us. So it's very significant that he uses, a barren woman. I have called yesterday one of our very good friends in our church that some of you may know that is struggling with this in the physical. Just chatted with her a little bit about barrenness. I have children, and you know, when those of us with children can, it's hard for us to imagine even what it is like to be the barren woman. And we had a discussion, and I realized anew how deep it is, how devastating it is to be barren, because the female body was put together to produce. From the top of our head to the soles of our feet in the physical realm, we were put together and created to produce, to carry life and to give birth to life. And when that very core of your DNA is not fruitful, tremendous loss, tremendous death takes place. Listen to what the Word of God says. In Proverbs 30, verse 15 to 16, there are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough. In the Word of God, talks about never satisfied. It mentions other things. I don't want to go there, but one of the four things the Bible mentions that's never satisfied is a barren womb. There is no satisfaction for a fruitless womb. Listen to this. This is written by one of our sisters. I do not know who the writer is, but here's a poem by somebody that's gone through this. I sit here and wonder, is it ever to be? Will I get to display the mother in me? Wonder in time how the story will end. Will they just be for others, the showers I attend? When's it my turn? I ask God each day. The only answer I get is not today. I ask only to know what my future may be, to plan and prepare. God, please tell me. I just need to know how long to be strong. For sometimes I question my strength to go on. I sit here and wonder, is it ever to be? Will I get to display the mother in me? Some other poems that we can also read. We don't have time, but it is deep, the hurt and the pain. And here we see the prophet Isaiah uses that as an allegory or an illustration for a people that are in bondage and a heart that's not fully submitted to God, that is been led astray by the cares of this world, by sin and by idols, and have become unfruitful. Let us look at some women in the Bible. I just want to briefly go over this. Do you know when you look at the unfruitful women in the Bible, each one has a story. Maybe someday we can teach on that. I just want to mention them to you because the Bible only talks about seven barren women, and all seven of those eventually had children. But if we look at each one's life, there's a story and an application to us. I am not here today. I want to qualify. I'm not here to answer the question of physical barrenness. And I asked my friend, would it be odd for me to speak about this? And she said, no, go speak and make aware of that so we can feel for our sisters. But that is in God's hand. I'm not here to judge. I'm not, oh my God, help me. That is why I was reluctant in talking about this, so I called her. It is not, we are not here to answer the question about physical barrenness, because if it's you, it's between you and God. With him, nothing is impossible. You have done nothing wrong. Life is not fair. God is just. We will understand some things only in eternity. But we are going to take this application, because that's what the prophet did, into the spiritual. Here are the seven women that were barren. All the matriarchs were barren. In scripture, how about that? There was Sarah. Sarah had a promise, but nothing happened. And it became too late for Sarah. So in a sense, some of us are at that place. You know you have a promise, but it is just too late. You think, I'm too old, I'm too sick, I'm too this, I'm too that. And we see in the life of Sarah, it was far from it. When God has made a promise, even in the impossibility of the situation, you will be fruitful. Then we look at the next generation. Here's Rebecca, married for 20 years to Isaac. No children. Womb is barren. And the Bible says Isaac pleaded with God and she conceived. That to me is a story of community. That to me is a story of relationship. That to me says, girls, there may be unfruitful areas of your life, but we need each other. We need to be praying for each other. We need to quit breaking each other down. Life does a good job in itself to break us down. Do I get a witness in the house of that? You don't have to help me to break me down. Satan in this world's doing a great job. I don't want to break you down because I know you face the same obstacles. But we are called to community as women to stand together, to have each other's back, to cover each other, to love one another. And that's the very area Satan sneaks in and make you mad at your sister, brings unforgiveness and all the junk that we deal with. Life's hard enough, girls. Seriously. We deserve each other's love and covering like this man covered his bride. And she conceived. Here's the next one. Then comes Rachel. Rachel could have no children. There's Jacob. Rachel could have no children. Is that a message in itself? That the line of faith, all these women with barren wombs? What did Rachel say? Rachel says to Jacob, she said, give me children, else I'll die. Finally, she conceived. She bore two children. She did die with the birth of the second one, but she had children. Then there's Hannah. Hannah pleaded with God. Hannah, we talked about it a while ago. Hannah is the one that was one of the two wives. The other wife had children. She mocked Hannah. You know, in the Old Testament times, it was okay. It was completely socially acceptable to ridicule, to mock, to diminish a woman with a barren womb. And here was Hannah. She was laughed at. She was mocked at. She couldn't get pregnant, blah, blah, blah. You know the story. And if not, go read it in Samuel. And she went to the temple and she cried out. She was so desperate. She made a vow to God. She made a vow. She said, God, if you give me this son, I will give him back to you. And God took it. He took that prayer. Have you made a vow to God? Bible says, keep your vows. You know, keep your vows. God needed a prophet. Hannah needed a son. Heaven and earth got together and a miracle happened. But there was a vow that she made. Samson's mother doesn't say much about her. We don't even know her name, but she was barren. She didn't have children. And then an angel of the Lord came to her and said to her, you will have a son, but you know, even in the womb, he's going to be holy unto me. He's going to be a Nazarite. You have to raise him a certain way. And when I thought about that, I thought, wow, what a woman that's been barren for a long time. I've talked to my friend also about this. And in the poems you read, a woman that's been barren feels many times that she will do anything more so than a mother and that has a lot of kids. And that's not a generalization I want to make. But if you go year after year after year, month after month, you know, and there's just nothing there, it builds in you something that says, God, I'm desperate. I will do anything. And Samson's mother was desperate enough that God trusted her with an amazing assignment of how to raise this baby in a particular way. Then there was the Shunammite woman in the life of Elisha. Remember, she's the woman that made room for the prophet. She made a little room in her house for the prophet. And then when the prophet said to her, what can I give you? And she said, I need nothing. And Gehazi, the servant of the prophet, came to Elisha and said, no, she really would like a son. She's barren. She didn't even ask for it. She settled. You know, she served God. She made, instead of going with the baby and just being in the dark on the floor, she stood up and in her barrenness took care of the prophet. Isn't that amazing? Made a room for him. He became her assignment when she didn't have children. It's a fantastic picture of a mother with barrenness that filled it with the things of God. And then we see that she did get pregnant and conceived. And then there was Elizabeth, the last one. She was in the temple. She's the mother of John the Baptist. And she was in the temple. Here's a woman that we just see, she was just serving in the temple. She was just there day after day after day, serving, serving, serving. But we know her husband, Zechariah, did pray because the angel appeared and said, God heard your prayer. But then there's this one woman that was barren, and the Bible said she never conceived. One woman, there were more, but one in the Bible. Do you know who she was? We touched on it in worship this morning. It's Micah. It's the wife of David, the daughter of Saul. That was an amazing woman. We read about her in scripture. You know, she protected her husband when her father wanted to kill him and all that. We're not here to judge, you understand. This is a spiritual lesson. But she was the picture of a together woman. She was the daughter of a king and the wife of the next king. She was reserved and dignified. She walked a straight line, you know, this is how things go. This is me. This is you. This is just maybe me interpreting this. So much so, then when David danced, he threw off his cloak and he danced. She scolded him. She said, what do you think are you doing? Stop that. You are undignified. You're the king. Does that tell you something about the woman? She was like about what, you know, let's just not offend anybody. Let's just go with the flow. Let's just play our roles neatly and nicely. And strangely enough, she's the only woman mentioned in the Bible that never had children. Spiritual application is amazing in this sense that what we saw in worship this morning, girls, that's God's will. We need to, all of us, we as women can get so uptight. And if you don't think you're uptight, I'm sure if I ask your husband, he'll tell me you are uptight. Those of you who, you laugh because you know it, right? If I ask the man, he will say, well, I cannot tell her, but yeah, she's uptight. Get so uptight about everything. We as women, that's just how we are. But when we get in the presence of God, we need to throw off all the pretense. We need to throw off all the masks. We need to just go with it and let God have his way. So this woman is all of us. Listen, here it is. Spiritually, we have the DNA of God. Like physically, we have it of a woman. Spiritually, inside of you, if you're not born again, the spirit is dead, but the seed is there. You have the spiritual DNA of God. And the DNA of God is fruit, reproduce. So spiritually speaking, when you are not spiritually productive, you will be frustrated. There are some things that happen to us in life, though. We go through pain and loss, just like the ungodly. Things happen to us as people of God. We sin by not yielding to God. There's idolatry like in Jerusalem. Maybe there are some areas in our lives that's not developed yet. Just some areas where we need to grow in. What about some areas in your life that may be slowly dying because you're losing hope? Those are the areas that we want to speak to this morning. Speak life into this morning and say nothing is impossible. And there are other areas in your life that you may say that's just begging for opportunity to come to life. You have things inside of you spiritually that's been planted by God that you've incubated and carried for a long time. And some of you may just say, I need a God moment. I need in such a time as this for that thing to be birthed and come forth. And this message is definitely for you. So let's go back to Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, as I say, is a prophetic book. It is the first prophetic book in scripture. Next to Psalms, it's probably the most not important book in the Old Testament since it carries such an incredible message. it prophesies about the judgment of God as well as about salvation. Okay? And it presents the Messiah, prophetically presents the Messiah as the one who suffered and brought healing and restoration. So it's a book of prophecy. It's a book of God's judgment. And it is a book of restoration, unlike many other books. So much so, the quotations even in the New Testament by Jesus Christ is, I don't know how many, but there's a lot of it out of Isaiah. It contains also details of the crucifixion, okay, and the full plan of salvation. So let's go to, again, Isaiah 54, and I'm going to try to speed myself up. Before we can read Isaiah 54, though, we already read the first verse, I want to put your attention back to 53. Because Isaiah 53 is the chapter in all of Scripture who best describes the Messiah. It is in Isaiah 53 that we read the prophecy of the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? That describes him. Verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows, smitten and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Listen to this scripture. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Listen. That means you have a shepherd. You're a sheep. And the Bible says all of us go astray. In some places, in some times. And we have turned everyone, it says, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, who's Jesus Christ, the iniquity of them all. And it goes on, and verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. Go home and read that chapter. Now we get to chapter 54. In direct response to chapter 53. Are you girls with me? Are we there? In direct response to 53, we get 54. The first, now remember, Jerusalem is in exile. And the prophet says, sing. It's like the most unlikely thing to tell somebody who is in trouble to do. If your girlfriend comes to you and says, you know, this or that happened to me, from a death in the family to a death in a relationship or whatever, is that the first thing on your mind? To say, hey girl, sing, sing. I don't know about you, but that's not always something that comes to my mind, you know, when somebody is in bondage and going through pain. But this is the word of God. He says, sing, O barren, because your children are more than the children of the married woman. What does this mean? You have some voids in your life. You have some unanswered prayers and some things in your life that's barren and unfruitful. And you as a believer and a daughter of God look at other people. And you see, wow, they have it all. It just seems like some people just have it all. And you could look to that person and say, wow, I'm barren and this is a married woman. Because, you know, she's fruit in her life and all of that. But now the scripture comes and says, in the light of Isaiah 53, that our Messiah has come and the work that he has done, he says to you who have the Spirit of God and the blood of Jesus Christ in your life, that your children will be more than those who are married, meaning that your fruit in your life with Jesus Christ has no limit. Spiritually and emotionally speaking, God is not a respecter of person. Just like Jerusalem did look at other nations, we also do that. We look at other families, we look at other women, we look at other people, and deep in our heart think, boy, they just have it all and I have none. And this scripture says, no. You have to sing because more are your children. You, the barren woman. You, the one who has no fruit in some areas of your life. This is a promise. He says, more are your children than those you look at and think they have everything. Look at the scripture that says 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 8. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You know the scripture. Virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. It says, add these things. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the answer for us in Scripture that says we will not be barren. And those areas that seem impossible, it's not impossible to God. Let's go to the next verse, verse 2. Then we get to verse 2, and it says, enlarge the place of your tent. Okay. When you see people come through your door and you don't have enough seats at the table, that's a good time to put the seats up, right? That's what we do. That is like a person who lives by what they see. But when you prepare a meal and you have 6 guests and you make room for 12 guests, that would be enlargement by faith. Now, when you do such things, people would say to you, no, I'm speaking allegorically, right? People would say, man, you are, she's really nuts, you know. She's losing it now. She's speaking of things that must be a pie up in the sky. She's hoping on things that's never going to happen. Didn't she hear what the doctor said? Doesn't she know nobody survives that? Doesn't she know when the children go like that? And she talks like that about her kids, and her kids are in the gutter, and blah, blah, blah. She must be crazy. Hey, when you walk in faith, you're going to seem crazy to other people who don't understand at some point or the other. I want to go as far as to see. If you don't sometimes seem a little off, then you're probably not walking in faith. Because when you walk in, did you guys hear that? Do you agree with that? Do you see that? If you don't sometimes live a life that somebody looks at you and say, what is she thinking? When it comes to your relationship, like Pastor Jess this morning, she's coming up here. She's telling us to jump, to do our arms in the air. And some of you, we know. Some of you was thinking, what is the matter with her? I don't feel like jumping. Listen, that is what it requires when you walk in faith. You walk in front or ahead of what is actually happening. And people may look at you and say, you are really nuts. Now the Bible comes, the prophet says, seriously, people, here's the nation or the kingdom of Judah in exile in Babylon, okay? And the prophet says to her, enlarge. It's like, what? It's like, I have no food and you want me to make a meal for what? Someone else? What's that all about? You know, don't you understand? I have pain in my life. I don't have time for other people. I'm just, you know, taking care of my own pain. This is not the word of God. This is not a walk of faith for a fruitful daughter. A barren woman, yes, but not a fruitful daughter. Fruitful daughter will enlarge, it says, make room, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtain of your dwellings, do not spare, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. Now, how many of you are campers? A lot of campers in here. I remember as a kid how my dad would pitch the tent, some heavy duty tents those days. And, you know, and those stakes, man, had to be tight in the ground. And the longer the cords are, it seems like the more stable the tent is. And God is saying to you this morning, girls, daughters of mine, your tent is too small. It's us. What are you thinking? What have you gone back to accept the things of this world and voices of society? And I want to go as far as to say, I know that it applies to each and every one of us here. Your tent is too small because God wants to do bigger things. But you know, this is the way faith works. Faith works like this. God operates in the room that you give him. It's like the picture of a tent. If your tent is so small and you are 4 people in the family and you're in a 2-man tent, that's how some of us live. You know, whole family in a two-man tent. Man, I was there. I know what that feels like. It's not good. There's not room for anything else. There's no room for God. God is able to do anything, but that's not the way the walk of faith works. The way the walk of faith works is that you have to make room in that tent for something that's not already there. What does that mean? Live as if. Are you living as if? What is it that you desire in your life? Do you desire to have children that serve God? Then live as if your children are serving God. Speak salvation over them. Stay positive. Stay in faith. Are you not married in this place? Won't ask for a show of hand. Are you not married? You want a husband? Then you need to start living like the married woman the husband would want. This is the way it works. You don't get the husband and then you become... That's all messed up. You end up in the office with us and tell us you made a mistake. You want a divorce. This is how it works. You want a husband. You have God in your life. You start living, acting, speaking like the wife that man would want. And then he finds you, you know. Because did you know a man cannot make a woman into something she's not? He wants to find you already there with God. So the Bible says here, stretch, stretch. It's not easy to stretch. How many of you were pregnant? You go 8 months and you think for sure, 8 months, this is as big as I'm going to get. And it's that last month that you think, how on earth is all of this going to go back to normal? You stretch and you stretch and you stretch. It's like, it is almost unbelievable how you can stretch. Now, I want to say to you, if you are really passionate in your heart about the things of God and you are desperate for God to move in your areas, you will stretch those lines of your tent. You will say, I will stretch into the unknown. I will take steps in faith. I don't have to see it all. I'm going to stretch and think God is going to do the thing that you want, right? And then he doesn't. What do you do? Stretching. Okay, God, that's as far as I can go. I can hardly breathe. And God says, not yet. It's not no. It's not yet. And it's like, oh, I have to stretch. I have some of you are right there and say, okay, I cannot stretch anymore. The word of God to you is this morning, stretch. You can stretch, make room. Make room through your actions, what you say, and what you do for faith in your life. Let's go on. It says, for you shall expand. Here's the promise to the right and the left. Your descendants will inherit the nations. I have to stop here. What if it doesn't happen, what you are believing God for? By the Spirit of God, I have to go to Hebrews 11. I didn't know if we have time for that. We're talking about faith, right, and stretching. I need to bring something under your attention. Let's look at Hebrews 11. The chapter starts, now faith is a substance, the definition of faith, correct? You know that chapter. Then it says multiple times, like 11 times, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, and Moses, and Rahab, and Gideon, Barak, Samson, all of these people by faith. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant. It's going good, right? It's going good so far. Did you get that? These are the victories in faith. Let's keep going. It says, turn to fight armies of the aliens. And then beautiful, there's a woman in there. I love it. 35 women received their dead raised to life again. If that is not barrenness to fruitfulness, I don't know what it is. And then there's a turn in the chapter. Right there is a turn in the chapter. It's a turn in the whole book of Hebrews. This is where all of us like to stop reading. And the rest of the chapter, we make up our own ideas of what it should look like. But why don't we go to the Word of God? Here, others, I'm getting uncomfortable, even in my soul as I speak this, others were tortured. not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Some people have it that that was Isaiah, that he was tortured and sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goat skins. That's John, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And here is amazingly what the Word of God says. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith. Stop right there. Are you happy with just a testimony of faith? What if it doesn't happen? What if you never see? This is what the Bible then tells us. When you never see. These people were, kids were eaten up. They're thrown at lions. Sawn in two. They were tortured. You and I know there are some things in this world that we don't have answers for. So, but they did never see what they believed for. But they had a testimony through faith. The Bible says, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Here is the reality. Some things in your life that you are believing for, you may never see. Now my question is, are you still going to shout? You're still going to shout because the Bible says your shout may not necessarily be the answer, but your shout is going to be your testimony. Do you know somebody that is shouting and singing in the midst of trial without seeing it yet? That is a true testimony according to the Word of God. Okay, and then it goes on and it says, do not fear, you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. The widowhood is the captivity. Listen, it talks about Egypt. It talks about the shame of their youth, how they were, you know, in bondage in Egypt. There are some things in your past that causes fear in your life. That is making you unfruitful. You live by fear of what happened in the past. You bring it into your future. That's one of the reasons you may be unfruitful. Spiritually and emotionally. There is so much in this chapter. We are running out of time. But let me continue. Then verse 5 says, I know this is for some of us. It's for all of us here. Then he says to this barren woman, for your maker is your husband. Now that is amazing. You are not destitute. You are not a widow any longer because you have Jesus Christ. Your maker is your husband. What does a husband bring to the picture of a fruit? Seed, right? What is the Word of God? Seed, right? So this is your husband, your maker, the Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He's called the God of the whole earth. Doesn't matter what area in your life is unfruitful. The Bible says, sing, stretch, don't be afraid. Because your maker, the very one who made you, is your husband. He says then, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. And you may say, I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to be forsaken and grieved in spirit. Bible says, the Word of God says to you, God has called you like a youthful wife when she was refused, says the Lord. For a mere moment I have forsaken you. That is when they were in bondage in Babylon. They were forsaken because they left the protection of God. But the Bible says, for a mere moment I've forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Guys, this chapter is so packed with good food. You know, Isaiah uses every Hebrew word descriptive for sin that there is in the Hebrew language. He also uses every descriptive word for redemption or for shame, or he is trying over and over and over to get the message across of your redemption. Let's look at the word of God. We're going to skip a little bit. Let's go to verse 11. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest and not comforted. Behold, I will lay stones with colorful gems. It's talking about restoration. Anybody needing restoration in here? He says, oh, you afflicted one. Behold, I lay stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I'll make you pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, walls of precious stones. And another power verse. You know, we are just going to let the word of God speak here this morning. It's a lot of scripture, but are you good with me? Let's move on. It says, all your children. What does it say? All. And you say, well, what does this mean? It means everything. Remember how I told you? It means the children of Jerusalem. It means the children of God. It means the children of you and me. Spiritually as well as physically, it means it all. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. You cannot let go of that. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come to you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me, says God. Why then? Because of your idolatry. But not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Listen, there's a lot of things we are learning here. We said you should sing. We need to stretch. We need to not fear. Beautiful scriptures in Zechariah 9:9 talks about. Do you have Zechariah 9:9 up there? Let's just read that. In the don't fear. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem, daughter of the king. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That is the message. Don't fear, okay? But rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Don't fear what happened in the past. The last point that I'm going to close out with is the fourth thing. It was singing, stretching, don't fear. And the last one comes out of these two last verses. It's verses that we quote a lot. We quote it a lot around this place, at this church. You should be quoting it all the time if you're not, okay? But we always read the one verse that says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper and all that. But let us read today this verse right before this verse. Very significant. Now with the background that you know of Isaiah 53 into Isaiah 54, here's what he wraps it up with. He says, behold, I've created the blacksmith. What is the blacksmith? The tool maker. The weapon maker. The one that makes the weapons that come against you. He says, God says, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals of fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the spoiler to destroy. God is saying, listen, the weapons that are formed against you are not out of my control. Because the very blacksmith that is forming those weapons that want to take you out and kill you and your children were formed by me. So your refuge is with God, because he is all and in all and over all. And with that in the background of saying, the weapon makers, the people who put that iron in the fire and with a hammer that thing until it becomes a sword to come after you, to pierce your heart, to take you out. God says, don't worry about it. He says, I made them. I made them. And then we get to the scripture that says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. The weapons are made. There are blacksmiths who make these weapons against you. You have enemies. Satan has a blueprint for your life that ends in death. But God says, don't fear, don't worry, they shall not prosper. But then he gives us a command, and that's point number four. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, anybody had those happen to you? Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, who shall condemn? You shall condemn. Okay. Now, if God condemned it, in the New Testament, he says, I'm going to be with the Father. I give you all authority to trample upon snakes and scorpions and all of that. He didn't say he's going to come back and trample them for you because he's already done it. Now, you and I are commissioned to condemn the works of Satan. And that is the last point. Listen, girls. They are weapons. They are blacksmiths making spears and swords and knives that want to kill you and take you out and your children, take them all to hell. Satan is not happy until you are not dead. He doesn't want you miserable. He wants to take you out. There's a blueprint in Satan's arsenal about your life and it doesn't look good. It's not a pretty sight. And for your children, to take them out, to make them sick, to kill them, to take them out. And it is time that we stand up as daughters of the King and say, here and no more, I condemn every tongue that rise up against me in judgment. I will no longer stand for this. I will sing. I will shout a voice unto the Lord. I'm going to stretch my tents. I don't care what is going on. I am going to live like a woman that has made room at my table for people who are not even there. I'm going to stretch. I'm going to stretch. And I am going to not fear because of that scripture says, sing, O daughter of Zion. You are a daughter of Zion. You are maybe a barren woman in some areas of your life today, but by the word of God, you are a fruitful daughter of the King. You are a fruitful daughter of Zion. No matter what it is in your life, today is the day. Why don't you stand up? Just everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. You know, the word of God says you shall condemn those things that come against you. So why don't we just take a little time and do that? And we come against every weapon and every word of condemnation that is spoken over us and any one of my sisters here. And we come on ground of the word of God that says we have the power to step on serpents and snakes and scorpions. And we said, Satan, you take your hands off of us and our children and our homes and our church and our community. In the name of Jesus, we shout for joy unto the Lord. We sing a new song. We sing a song of faith. God, we hear your word this morning. It is painful, God, to see a daughter that's meant to have fruit to be barren. And we say no woman in this church shall be barren. Every woman that puts her feet into this church shall be fruitful in every area of her life in the name of Jesus. And we speak to the women of the Inland Empire. We stand in the gap here, girls. If you are women of faith, let's stand in the gap. We are standing in the gap here for the women of the Inland Empire. We know that this is war. We know that this is battle. But our battle song and our victory song is sung at the same time. We are singing to you, Lord, a song of victory over the Inland Empire. Boy, boy, as we pray, I can even sense the resistance. There are women, too many women in the Inland Empire that need to come into this house, into these meetings on a Thursday morning, that need to be delivered, restored, and set free. And we come, God, in the name of Jesus, and we call them now. We call them from the north and the south, the east and the west, and we say, give up those daughters to come to the Lord in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We stand against every power and principality that's keeping our girls in bondage and the women of the Indian Empire away from the knowledge of God. Lord, I pray for every one of my sisters in this place. God, that you will continue to preach your word to us as we love your word and your scriptures, Lord. There are some serious things amongst us, enemies that look really big and dangerous, but we will not fear. We will not stop singing and we will not stop stretching in the precious name of Jesus. So we speak life in the name of Jesus. We say, be fruitful. Like God said to man and woman, go and be fruitful. We speak, be fruitful in every area of your life. Your own heart, that of your husband, your children, your family, your community. In Jesus' name, Lord. Father, just help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. To not go with the flow. To not be led astray in any area of our life. But to fight the good fight of faith. Life. Prosperity. Blessing. Restoration. Redemption. Restore. Recover, Lord. You said, God, you said to us this morning, you will gather us. You said it, Lord. So gather those who are barren this morning, God. Gather, gather, gather. Just minister to them, Lord. Because we have decided we are going to be women of faith. No longer barren women, but daughters of Zion, and daughters, fruitful daughters of the King, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.